Our confessional portion this evening is taken from the Belgic Confession, Article 29, and it's found on page 83 in the back of the blue Psalter hymnals. And the subject before us this evening is the marks of the true church and wherein or how it differs from the false church. We believe that we ought diligently and circumspectly to discern from the Word of God, which is the true church, since all sects which are in the world assume to themselves the name of the church. But we speak here not of hypocrites who are mixed in the church with the good, yet are not of the church, though externally in it. But we say that the body and the communion of the true church must be distinguished from all sects that call themselves the church. The marks by which the true church is known are these. If the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached therein, if it maintains the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ, if church discipline is exercised in punishing of sin, in short, if all things are managed according to the pure word of God, all things contrary thereto rejected, and Jesus Christ acknowledged as the only head of the church. Hereby the true church may certainly be known, from which no man has a right to separate himself. With respect to those who are members of the church, they may be known by the marks of Christians, namely by faith. And when, having received Jesus Christ, the only Savior, they avoid sin, follow after righteousness, love the true God and their neighbor, neither turn aside to the right or left, and crucify the flesh with the works thereof. But this is not to be understood as if there did not remain in them great infirmities, but they fight against them through the Spirit all the days of their life, continually taking their refuge in the blood, death, passion, and obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they have remission of sins through faith in him. As for the false church, it ascribes more power and authority to itself and to its ordinances than to the word of God, and will not submit itself to the yoke of Christ. Neither does it administer the sacraments as appointed by Christ in his word, but adds to and takes from them as it thinks proper. It relies more upon men than upon Christ, and persecutes those who live wholly according to the word of God, and rebuke it for its errors, covetousness, and idolatry. These two churches are easily known and distinguished from each other. And then in connection with that, then, I'd like to read from Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we come to a very important truth in regards to the church, which, when neglected, has an adverse effect on all true churches. When neglected, it will lead to true churches fighting amongst themselves, as well as losing their identity and thereby confusing people. Both of these concerns are sufficient for us to give great attention to this truth and to be thankful that the Reformation addressed this in confessional form, as we have it in the Belgic Confession, Article 29, as well as, of course, the Westminster Confession of Faith. Of course, having this truth in the confessions is not sufficient for us to embrace it with no questions asked. We are reminded in the very confession itself that the importance of the Word of God in guiding us in all areas of our life. Therefore, it is necessary for us to ground what we believe in the Word of God. So we don't just read the confession and say, that's it. We read the confessions and make sure that that's what the Scriptures are saying as well. And so we want today, therefore, to look at the church from the perspective of imitations and to avoid those. How is it that we can tell whether a church is truly God's house or simply a synagogue of Satan? You may be surprised that I use those words, but those words are used in the Scriptures. That's the way he describes them when Paul speaks about in Corinthians and them celebrating the Lord's Supper. He said, why are you going to this table in this church and also to the table of demons? I mean, that was straightforward talk. But unfortunately, that's what was happening. People in churches then, in the New Testament, were thinking they could celebrate the Lord's Supper and then they could go feasting with other people too that weren't part of the church. And he's saying, what are you doing? I mean, exactly what are you doing? Either our God is a true God or he's no God at all, but don't compromise. Don't say he's God and we can go somewhere else as well. And we all know what happened when Aaron made a golden calf. God wasn't too pleased. He didn't say, oh, well, it's just their way of representing me. I mean, that's not what God said. God was so angry, he told Moses to get out of the way. He was going to destroy them for what they were doing. After they were told, make no images, and here they are, and here's Aaron, the high priest, saying, oh, behold your God that led you out of Egypt. Really? So quickly? No, it's important that we understand the church with respect to what the Bible says about it and not make our own ideas about what is a true church, what constitutes a church, and what church is a true church. No, it's not just up to you. It's not a matter of preference. It's a matter of obedience to God's word. After all, Jesus did say, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He didn't say, I'm going to leave it to you. You organize yourself the way that you think you should. He never said that in the Old Testament. And neither is it the case in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, as you know, order in among the people of God was so many things God told them. I mean, there's chapter after chapter after chapter in the Old Testament of how they were to build the temple, the tabernacle, and then the temple. There's chapter after chapter after chapter of how they were to sacrifice to God, what they were to sacrifice to God. And you remember that was impressed upon them in a way that nobody could forget, because when the sons of Aaron went for the first time to offer incense before God, they were both killed. Why? Because they didn't follow God's instructions. Did God care? I mean, did it make a whole lot of difference that they didn't use exactly the ingredients that he had told them to? That wasn't the point. The point is, they were setting aside what God told them as though it was take it or leave it. Doesn't matter. No, they had to respect God's word. And both Aaron and Moses, I'm sure, really were shocked. And they really understood how holy God was. And they were not ever to play fast and loose with God. And so in this subject too, then, we have to take that seriously. The reformers took it seriously. As we see in this article. And as Paul does in Philippians. I mean, he's mincing no words. We might blush when he calls people, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. He's speaking about people that were challenging the church and undermining the church and saying, no, 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 we're the church. You have to join us. You have to be like us. And Paul says, no. No, absolutely not. You don't have that right. We're the people of God. God has brought us to himself. We are the true circumcision. We are the people of God. And therefore, we need to recognize that and not cave in to those that were pressuring Gentile Christians that they weren't true churches, that they really had to be part of the Jewish version of it. So, and besides, if in the Reformation, when there weren't as many churches, different kinds of churches that they are now, and they felt it necessary to point out to us a distinction between a true and false church, then how much more relevant is it today? Where we have tons and tons of denominations, tons and tons of churches. And so people need to be alert in terms of God's word, in terms of our confessions, to be discerning. Not just to walk into every building that looks like a church and just sit back without really thinking about what does this church believe? Who is this church? What is their beliefs? And just to walk in carefree, as it were. No. No, we won't do that. I mean, when it comes to money, we don't just invest in anything, do we? We look into the background. Who are they? What do they do? And stuff like that. Why? Because we love our money. We don't want to lose it. Then how much more precious is our faith, our relationship with God? And we're going to entrust it to a church that we hardly know, that we don't even investigate, we don't even think about looking into what their beliefs are, whether they're part of a denomination, what does that denomination believe in? I mean, I've had people that come to this church and do their due diligence. And one family said to me, you know, we came to your church and, you know, we really liked it and everything. But then when we looked on the internet, it had all liberal kind of ideas. And we were so shocked. I said, well, what did you look at? They said the United Reformed Church. I said, well, we're the United Reformed Church in North America. There are other churches that are called United Reformed Church. And they're liberal outfits, especially in England, very liberal outfits. So I said, you got the wrong website. And so they were so relieved because they were intentioned. They said, we heard one thing and we read a different thing. They did their due diligence. And so should we. And that's what the confession is telling us. Well, why is there a necessity then to make that distinction between true and false churches? It is not the intention of the confession, or the scriptures for that matter, to give these marks as a way of grading churches, true churches. We're not looking for to say, oh, our church is better than that church. Right? That's not what we're about. But we are about saying that church is a true church, that church is not a true. In other words, you shouldn't be going there, and you should be going there. Not necessarily our church. I'm not saying that. I don't say ours is a true church. Everyone come here. No, there's many true churches. But there are some churches that call themselves churches that you ought not to be going because they don't hold to the word of God. And that's an important, that was important in the Reformation time. And so they made all this effort to write it down to help us, to guide us, to say, hey, look at these things. And make a discerning decision when you're thinking about what church to go to. But don't let us get into this competition that we want to say, oh, we're the best church around. No, that's not what it's for. It's not for grading true churches. The demarcation of this article is to put churches in two camps. They're either true church or they're false church. And we shouldn't be making that decision lightly. And so it gives us things to look at so that we can be guided, receive guidance when we are looking at certain churches. Even in some churches in Holland, as well as over here, there are churches that say, you know, we ought to just unite. I mean, it just makes better sense, right? You don't have too many people. We don't have any. We should just get together. I mean, in Holland, there was that kind of movement. It was called On Our Way Together. And what were they bringing together? They were bringing together churches, both in the Catholics and Protestant churches, and saying, you know, we should just get together. And you're thinking, we had a whole Reformation, a whole struggle the churches went through and were persecuted for, to separate themselves because they were convinced that the gospel had been polluted and that they had to once again put the gospel in terms of what the scriptures taught into the forefront, that this is what we believe. And so people like Luther and Calvin fought that battle and suffered for that. But what were they saying? Salvation was by faith alone, grace alone, by the word of God alone, through the Lord Jesus Christ alone, for the glory of God. What part of that do we find offensive? What part of that do we find, oh, that's not necessary? Would any of those slogans of the Reformation, we would say, yeah, you're just being a little, you know, too fanatical about it. Would we say that? I trust not. And would we say, a church that says that you don't have to have ministers agree that the Bible is the Word of God. You don't have to agree that miracles took place. You don't have to agree to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. These ministers, the denomination is saying, we're not going to require ministers even to subscribe to those. We call them the fundamental. That's where you get the word fundamentalists. And that's why the OPC came into being, by the way. It's because they couldn't get the denomination to back away from that. And so they left. And the OPC came into being. And Westminster Seminary came into being. That was only in 1920s. So not only back in the Reformation, but even in the 1920s, they had this issue. And we still have that issue. So we're not just crying wolf. This is something that is vital. If the church is what it is in terms of the Word of God, the house of God, where people are nurtured and fed, where the gospel goes out, calling people to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's the institution by which God is spreading the gospel throughout this world, then we can't just be carefree about what it believes, how it operates. No, absolutely not. No, this is necessary for us to be able to distinguish between these kinds of churches, true and false churches. And as I said, you might be shocked with what Paul is saying in Philippians 3. Would we say to Paul, come on, you're being a little fanatic. I mean, why are you using these harsh words? Because the well-being of God's people is at stake. When you send your children to school, don't you look at what they teach? Aren't you concerned about what their standards are? Of course you are. So why shouldn't we be concerned about the spiritual well-being of Christians when it comes to the kind of church that they should be members of? And so when they move and they ask, then we ought to have something to say to them. We're not saying, oh, don't leave our church, ours is the only church. No, we don't say that. But we do encourage them to take their time to look at the churches in their area, to find a good church, a true church. You know, in the New Testament, there were churches that had lots of problems. A lot of problems. But Paul never said about the Corinthian church, oh, don't join them. Oh, my goodness, they had problem after problem after problem. I had to write two letters to them. They had all kinds of terrible things. He never said that about the Corinthian church. Or Galatians, for example. Or Philippians. In other words, there were churches, they had issues, they had problems, but they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They embraced the gospel. And Paul never used these kinds of words to them. No, he was patient, he was kind, he was long-suffering with them. He wrote to them at length to help them overcome those difficulties. He wasn't one to write churches off straight away and say, oh, you disagree with me? That's it, you're not a true church. He didn't say that. And so the way that people imagine the application of this article, or let me say it this way, people can abuse this article. I mean, I've heard it with my own ears, even in our own denomination, even in our own classes, that I've had people say, people that are being interviewed, examined, say that Baptist churches would be classified as false churches. I nearly fell off my chair. I couldn't believe that this is what a student would be saying. And so I stood up and challenged that. I said, wait a minute. I said, no doubt you have on your shelf books by people like Martin Lloyd-Jones. I said, you know he was a Baptist. And so you're saying that he is part of a false church? And he was taken aback. And so he had to take that back. So it's all well that we have an article, but you have to use it correctly. And so there are many churches that are true churches that we don't stand shoulder to shoulder within everything that we believe. But we don't call them false churches. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Now, this article is for one reason alone. And that is to point out churches that are false churches, and we'll get to why, and those that are true churches. There are many churches in the Church of True Camp. Some that are better than others. Some have difficulty in this area, some have difficulties in that area. But we agree that they're true churches. And so we would not say to people, oh, don't join that church. No, absolutely not. And so we guide people according to this article says, and we ask people just to make that distinction. After all, the article does say these two churches are easily discernible. I mean, not going to take a genius to figure that out. And so therefore, they need to listen to that and make sure that they take that into consideration when they're looking at a church to join. So what are the criteria? Well, the criteria is that true churches are known by three marks. One is the true preaching of God's word. In other words, when you go to a church and you're looking to see whether you would join it or not, that's the first question that you should ask. Is the preaching of God's word? Or is it some moralistic teaching? Do they focus on God's word? Do they say what God's word says? Do they read the word of God? Do they expound what the word of God says? Or do they give, as I said, moralistic preaching? Do this or do that, or don't do this. But it's not all about Christ. It's not all about the gospel. It's not all about God's word impacting every area of our life. We're not interested in ideas that men have to get a following. We want the word of God. This is the true bread. This is the manna from heaven. And so that's what we want to be fed by. We're not interested in being entertained. We're not interested about feeling good. We want the word of God. That's what we hunger and thirst for. We want to be told how to love God, how to serve him, how to enjoy that salvation, how to glorify in everything that we do. That's what the church's role is, to build people up, to edify people through the word of God, through fellowship, so that we can be equipped for every good work, that we can minister together to those that are perishing outside. We want to be light and salt, and so we want to be equipped for that. And the church is the place where we are equipped. And we want other people to come to faith. Well, the Bible asks that question, where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. People think that you can just sweet talk people into the church to become members. Well, they can, but they're not true Christians then. You just befriended them, that's all you've done. I can go out and make friends of people in the street and be really buddy-buddies with them. Doesn't mean they're saved just because of that. No, they have to come to be friends with the Lord Jesus Christ. They have to love him. They have to recognize who he is and embrace him and trust in him. If they don't hear that from the pulpit, then what use is the preaching? Nothing. Nothing. People can come all they like and say, oh, I enjoyed the service. And you can have thousands and thousands of people turn up, oh, I enjoyed the service. But yes, what good did it do? Was it entertainment? Was it instruction according to the word of God? Maybe it's challenging. Maybe you don't go out of the church singing at the top of your voice, but thinking, deeply thinking about what you have heard. And how it sits with you, and how does it fit in your life, and what are you doing about it? No, that's the working of God's Holy Spirit. That's what the Word of God is, how it ought to function in the church. We preach Christ and Christ crucified. We preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that people that are perishing, that are in misery, can come and have hope, eternal hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the purpose of the church is. And so if you don't have the preaching of God's word, then really the ministry of that church is defunct. It's not serving any purpose whatsoever. We're not interested in social clubs. Even though there's a social aspect to the church, absolutely there is, the fellowship of the saints. But if it's just that, just people coming together, then no, that isn't the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's where people are transformed through the word of God to be saints. There should be a difference in our life. And that's only going to come by the word of God. It's not going to become because there's nice people in the church. No, it's going to come because the right word is being preached. And so that's the first test. Is the preaching according to the Word of God? And then are the sacraments faithfully administered? I mean, in a sense, all the marks revolve around the gospel. The preaching revolves around the gospel. Is the gospel being preached? In the sacraments, is the gospel being portrayed in the sacraments? I mean, when we have the Lord's Supper, all of the focus is on the gospel. It's on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's on his sacrifice on our behalf and us taking that to ourselves, receiving that from his gracious hands. His body given for you, his blood shed for you. It's the gospel in sacramental form. It ought to direct our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to impart to us that comfort that we have when we hear the gospel and we embrace it through the preaching. It ought to comfort us when we celebrate the sacraments that that's the same message that we're given. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and through his body and through his blood, we have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And we are nourished by the working of God's Holy Spirit that takes that wonderful gospel and applies it to our heart. So it's not just head knowledge. It can't be just head knowledge. It has to be something that changes us, transforms us. Otherwise, the gospel is just words, absolutely words. No, the gospel is about turning sinners to saints. And that's not through moralistic preaching, just be good people. No, that's a new heart, a new nature, the power of God at work in us. And then the third characteristic is discipline. And you may shrink back at that and say, well, what do people have any right to tell me what to do? Well, what would you say to children if the children said, what right do my parents have to tell me what to do? And you think, are you kidding me? I mean, God has ordered society in a way that helps. And so you put in families where you can help. Yes, families can have problems in terms of parents cannot be good parents. They can abuse their children. But that doesn't take away from the way God designed it. Generally, parents love their children. They want the best for their children. Well, then that's the way it is with the church. It's a family of God. And so if we preach the gospel and we find that people make profession of faith and then they're living wayward lives, if you are permitted to tell your children, hey, you're going the wrong way, this is going to be harmful to you, why would we think it's strange that the church would have that function in terms of members? To say, look, you made profession of faith, you said you believe the word of God, and that this is the word of God, but you're not living according to it. Not that we look minutely at everyone's life, but when they're blatantly going against it, then something needs to be said and done. Going back to Corinthians, Paul told them, hey, you should have acted on this case. The world would be embarrassed at what's going on. Why are you doing something? And eventually they did. But at first, they just left it alone. And so discipline is a vital part of the church. And we don't take it lightly. We don't act rashly. We work with people, we talk with people, we reason with people according to the word of God and say, look, this doesn't match. And we encourage them to repent and that would be taken care of. But when they blatantly say, I don't care what you're saying, this is the way it's going to be, then after a while we have to put them under discipline. After more time, if they refuse, then we get counsel from the classes, from other churches in our a denomination, and we ask them whether we're doing the right thing, and if they agree with us that this is serious in terms of what is happening, then we move on to excommunication, which is a very sad thing, but we have to stand our ground in terms of the Word of God, You can't just act the way that you want and confess to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, life has to change. Has to change. And so we have to be molded by God's word through the working of God's Holy Spirit. So let's be careful when we are looking at churches in terms of those characteristics. Be careful that you don't look at people and say, oh yeah, but this person belongs to that church and he's a right rascal, so it must be a false church. The article says, look, you can have true churches and have hypocrites come in those churches. So be careful not to paint the church by that same brush that you've encountered in that person. So be careful. Don't jump to conclusions. I mean, if that was the case, we'd say the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ were a false church, because look at them. One was the devil himself, Judas, or any of the other churches in the New Testament. We can find people that were acting in obnoxious ways, but Paul didn't say, oh, therefore, for example, the Corinthian church. He says, therefore, you're a false church because look at that person in your midst. Look what they did. He doesn't do that. So you don't do that. Look at what the church is. Look at where the church stands. Look at the characteristics of their ministry. Judge on that. Don't look at individuals, because as I said, you can have hypocrites. The most perfect church that thinks itself perfect can have hypocrites in it. But that shouldn't change the nature of the church or the way that we look at it. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. And neither should it work the other way. That we like someone and they seem to be good and upright and they belong to a certain church and we say, yeah, that church must be a true church because look at this person. You can't always judge by that. Right? Look at the church itself. What does the church profess and teach? And make your assessment on that, not on individuals. No, absolutely not. False churches can have true Christians in it. And true churches can have hypocrites in them. So be careful not to judge. If we say that some church is a false church, I'm not implying that everyone that's there is not a Christian. And we had that problem when we left the CRC. And people would say to me, so you're saying they're false church? I said, no. But what they're teaching is wrong. And it's important enough that we can't stand shoulder to shoulder. But I'm not saying that all the churches in the CRC are false churches. Or all the people in the CRC are not Christians. I'm not saying that. But that's what they wanted to say. But no, we're not to do that. And so be careful when you look at a church. Be careful you don't make judgment on individuals. No, Luther was in the Catholic Church. Calvin was in the Catholic Church. And we are so thankful to them that they took a stand and churches came out, or people came out and formed churches. So don't be so judgmental, but judge according to what the Word of God says, according to what our catechism says. And so sometimes not only is it helpful to see what marks there are of the true church, but also what are the marks of the false church? How am I to recognize the false church? Well, certainly in terms of they don't hold to the three marks that we look to, but there are others too. There are other marks too that we need to look to. And that is that they ascribe more authority to themselves than to the Word of God. In other words, they decide what they stand for. They decide what doctrines to highlight and to take their stand on, rather than it come from the Word of God. Now, the confessions are very clear that when they are talking about these truths, that they're saying, look, the confessions are not the Word of God. Make that very clear. The confessions are not the Word of God. And as I say to people, in our church order, there's a process by which we can change what is in the confession. So a church, theoretically, could write an overture to classes and then to synod to say, look, this is what I read in the Belgian Confession or any other confession that we have in the heart of the catechism. And look, I find a problem with that. Maybe no one's thought about it, but I see a problem in that. And I think we ought to change it. And so it would go up to synod. If you persuade all of the synod that you're right, and people have missed it for all of these hundreds of years, there's a process by which we can change it. As long as we get two-thirds of the majority at synod and two-thirds of the neck and of the churches also vote individually as churches, then that would be changed. But I tell you what's not in our church order. Nobody but nobody can write any overtures to the synod and say, look, I read this in the scriptures and I don't like that. I don't think that's right. I think we ought to change that. I think we ought to get that out of the Bible. There is no process for that. Because we would never do that. Absolutely never do that. So a false church takes it upon itself to make declarations that are not in the Word of God. And then you say, well, what right does a church have to do that? They don't have authority to do that. They can't make things up. They can't make proclamations and doctrine. No, absolutely not. That has to come from the Word of God. And they can't just say, well, we're the church and we have the authority, so we're going to be able to do that and impose it on the people. No, that's a sign of the false church. And they can't just make up sacraments. We only have two that the Lord Jesus Christ instituted. There's no other sacraments that we have in the New Testament other than baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so any church that says, oh yeah, we have this as a sacrament, we have this as a sacrament, that, we say, no, it's not up to you. You don't have the right to invent sacraments and impose it on the people. That's for God to do. And he's made that clear in terms of the scriptures. So we don't accept any other sacraments than the one that we have, the two that we have and the two that we practice. And the way that we practice them. So false churches then, that's why it says the false church are easily distinguishable from two churches, because two churches would never do that. So it's not that we disagree with them on some, you know, peripheral matter. This is the most central thing. If you don't come under the scriptures, if you don't come under the Word of God and think that you can do it yourself, I mean, that's not a little thing, that's a major thing. I mean, after all, the Ephesians tells us that the church is built on the foundation of what? The prophets and the apostles, with the Lord Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Well, why does it mention the prophets and the apostles? Because they were the channels by which the Word of God was given. It's in their role as writers that God used to write down his word. That's what Peter tells us. Holy men taken by the Holy Spirit. And through them, the scriptures were given. It's not of some private interpretation. I mean, Catholics and Protestants should listen to that, shouldn't they? This is Peter speaking. And he's speaking about God's word that's been given. And he says, you know, I know my time is short, and I'm committing these things to writing. Why? Because he was aware of the fact that God was using him and other apostles to give the word of God. And he wanted to write it down. And so the scriptures are the foundation of the church in terms of what we believe and how it is that we're to act. It's not up to churches to make that up, to tell people how we ought to do things or as I said, make all kinds of things in the church. I mean, I don't want to get too particular. I don't want to point out various churches, but both on the Protestant and the Catholic side, there are those issues. And so we have to speak to both, just not one or the other. No, it has to be in terms of what God has given us in his word. And another thing that the church does, the false church, is that it doesn't like the true church. It criticizes the true church because it feels that it is diminished in the light of what the true churches are doing. I mean, after all, if we say those churches are false, they take offense. They take offense. And so what do? They try and silence you. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and what did they do? They tried to silence him. Eventually they did. They crucified him. The prophets brought the word of God. What did the Jews do? Well, Jesus asked them that question, doesn't he? He said, which of the prophets did your fathers kill? That's what they do. So evil always attacks the truth. And so those churches that are not true churches, don't hold to the word of God, don't follow it and obey it. They persecute the churches that do and think that we're relevant and that they're the ones that people ought to come to. And sad to say, at times they're full. And so that kind of intimidates the true churches. Oh, look, we're losing people and they're flocking to those. Our young people are going to those. But no. No, we're to hold our ground. We're to trust that God is building his church. And we're to maintain and we're to be faithful to that. Trust him. And even though we may seem small, yet in the end, God is going to build his true church. And it's going to be the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be reflecting the glorious power of God in terms of his church, without spot and without blemish. We're not going to fail. We're not going to lose, as it were. God's purposes are never going to fail. Now, the false church is never going to win. It's an imitation. That's the devil's ploy from the beginning. He appears as an angel of light, so we'll listen to him. And he said, and he promises success. After all, that's what he said to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, why don't you turn stones into bread? People will come following. For what then? Why would they come following? Because you're feeding them. You're giving them what they need. That's all they want. They don't need the word of God. They just need you to make these stones. And there are some churches like that. I'm not saying that it's wrong to help people. I'm not saying that. But if you make that your whole ministry, no, that ought not to be the case. As Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone. You can give everyone a wonderful house, a car, a job, and everything else like that. But if you don't give them the word of God, they're no better off, are they? No, they're not. No, when they don't have the word of God and they don't have the gospel. And so we're to be careful not to envy those churches. Now, preach the word. Stick to what God has given us so that we can be a blessing, that we can have an impact on the life of people, and that they can come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they can have that wonderful joy of walking with the Lord. People of God, it's an important subject. And as I say, it's a subject that people don't often like to broach because people get offended. Who are you to judge churches? I mean, never mind that. Who are you to judge Christians, for that matter? Why are you telling Christians these things? But as I said, it makes sense to us in families. Why would it not be in the church? Let's not get offended by discipline. It's discipline in love. It's discipline because we love you. We care for you. We don't want you to stray from the fold of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, as I said, it's not a popular subject, but it is vital. And the reformers saw it as that. And as you can see in our day and age, when there are so many churches, then we have to instruct our people, we have to instruct our young people as they move and go to different places. It's always heartening when they ask about churches. Instead of move and then see what there is. Right? And so when they're moving, they ask, are there good churches around there? Can you refer me to some? And even this week, I had a phone call from somebody in Los Angeles saying, he had bought a house for someone or helped someone. And he says, and so I wanted to look at good churches in the area. And so he was asking me about our church, and he did know about us and our confessions. And he was relieved about that. And so he was able to tell that family. And Lord willing, we'll see them in due time. But it's an important step. And you need to take it seriously. I need to take it seriously. And we need to take ourselves seriously. That we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not led by a minister or elders in terms of what they think. We're led by what the scriptures think. And we stand with other churches. So we're not alone charting our own path. But for safety reasons, we do it together. And we follow the word of God. We submit to the word of God. We preach the word of God. And we administer it in the lives of God's people. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful to be your church. We're so thankful that you have called us together, that you've laid the foundation for us in the gospel, and you've instructed us in terms of elders and deacons and ministers and members, that together we are the family of God. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would not be detached from the church. How sad it is when we have children and they wander from the family, and they have more interest outside of the family and with the people outside than they do with their own family. Now, Father in heaven, we feel that acutely as parents and brothers and sisters. And that is the case too with the church, that we're not involved. We don't have relationships. We just come and then we go. And Lord, we pray that we would understand that there is that fellowship of the saints, and that we are related more than we are related in any other relationship, because we're related for eternity, related through you, through your gospel. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us a love for your people. If we can't love your people, how can we ever love the world? And so we pray that you would indeed make us a shining light, a refuge for people to come, where they will be fed and cared for, and ushered into the glorious kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ through your word. And our Father, now we pray for our children, that you would help them, that they would not take these things for granted. And when they move, that they would remember these things and be part of your church that is worldwide. And our Father, now we thank you for that. And we pray that you would continue to bless your church, multiply your church in all the nations of the world, that your people may indeed find fellowship and encouragement and oversight of their spiritual lives. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us in this week, for we pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and respond as we sing from the blue hymnal number 443.